Well, get your Bibles out. And if you would, go to Psalms 44 again. Now, I'm excited about this deal on Monday, just to have seven candidates say that they'd show up here. I just think that's pretty gutsy. I wouldn't show up here. I'd be scared. Well, what speaks to me is, there's a lot of things. We had our board meeting, our annual board meeting, church board meeting the other night, and I was going back over the notes of what I said last year that wanted to see happen. And it was funny because I was batting like 75% wrong. In other words, I said, we're going to do this. I don't have any problem with this. I'm going to tell y'all something. There's nowhere in life you're going to get it right with God 100% of the time. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to think you heard God or you thought this is the area you ought to go into, and you're going to find out it's not. And I'm telling you, there's no shame in that. There's only shame in it is if you stay in it, keep trying to say it's God, trying to make it work. And I'm telling you, man, you got to have a good reverse gear. Throw it in reverse, back up. And there's a couple of things last year I thought, let me just give you an example. One of them was we came up with the idea we wanted to do a food pantry here at the church and get back. We used to years ago do a major food distribution here at the church, and so we were thought about doing that and get back in that. And so I touched that thing, and it was like I stirred every devil in 9 counties around here. You know, I made everybody mad. All kinds of things started happening. But out of it, other people and other churches rose up and started the food pantries and got it going better than it had been doing in a long time. And so I said, well, praise God. You know, that's what it took. Then we just kind of say, okay, back out. So a few things like that. But when I see something really working with very little effort, right, then I'm pretty sure that's God, you know, because y'all know that doesn't always happen. And so when I see things like that working with very little effort, it makes me think God's in it. And we need to see what's going to happen and what's going to transpire and what's going to come. So anyway, make sure and put that on your calendar to be there. And if nothing else, you can eat cookies and drink tea and coffee and visit. Amen? You ain't got nothing better to do on a Monday night anyway. What time did we say, Dwayne? 6 o'clock, Monday night. Over at the fellowship hall. Psalms 44. How many of y'all like that message Sunday? That's a good message. That's a good word. Good word. Good word. That's the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, that one was the Holy Ghost. But I want to go back over and I want to visit something here and then revisit this a little bit. Let's start reading verse 1. Psalms 44, says, we've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. Now, let me stop there for just a second. Parents, grandparents, all you can do is teach your children. But all of your children then have to find Jesus for themselves. They have to find the road for themselves. They have to make that decision themselves. That's kind of scary, but it's not if you'll hear everything I want to say tonight. Because when you sow seeds and you put seeds into the Word of God into their lives, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to completion. It's going to accomplish everything that it's ever sent out to do. It will bring about every plan that God has for their lives. It will happen, whether in your time or not. The problem is our time. Right? Okay. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the people and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. It's an amazing thing to have God's favor. Psalms 5 and 12 says that God can put a shield of favor around about you. It's an amazing thing to have favor in your life. When God's favor rests upon you because you love Him and you worship Him and you spend time with Him and His favor rests upon you, I'm telling you what, I've seen things just go so bad in the world and so wrong with things, and you know, and I just walked through it unscathed because God was with me. And I'm just so impressed with Jesus. So impressed with what He can do. So impressed that He can throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the king can throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and He's in the middle of it with them, and they all come out not smelling like smoke. None of us want to go into the fire. We all would say, oh God, You have forsaken me, but in the middle of the fire we find Him, and then we come out with His favor on our lives and never smell like smoke. But we just don't want to go in the fire. I'd have probably died of a heart attack before they ever got me in there. He'd had to resurrect me once He was in there. Anyway, here we go. Verse 4. You are my king, O God. Or like I said, one translation says, You are my king and my God. And You command victories for Jacob. Or You command victories for you. You need to scratch out Jacob and write your name in there. God commands victories for you. And the point I was talking about on Sunday was that so many times we want to ask God to do something for us, and we want Him to do it. We want Him to swoop down. We want Him just to make it happen, and we sit there and watch Him do it, but that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says God commands victories. He's the commander. He's the one telling the army, which happens to be you, because you're the one that He says go into all the world. It's you. You're the army of God. And He commands. He sets up the strategies. He lines it out, but you have to walk it. You gotta speak it. You gotta say it. You gotta preach it. You gotta prophesy it. You gotta say to the four winds that are against you in life, that it ain't gonna go down that way. But God will command the victories, the strategies. That word actually means strategies. He will command it. He will strategize it for you, but you gotta do something with it. And that's what's wrong with a lot of the Christian world, is the Christian world is waiting for God to do something. God's sitting there saying, I already told you to do it, go do it. I've commanded these strategies. Look, quit talking about so-and-so over there. Forgive them and love them and let's go on. Amen? So, I gave you some strategies, some of the ones there, but I have another one that I want to share that I don't think I'll have time to go back with on Sunday, so y'all get it. Y'all getting leftovers, I'm sorry. That's it. So I'll go to the book of Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Because if you remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only two of all of 6 million people that didn't fall, didn't falter, didn't stop doubting God. It's a pretty big statement. They're the only two that entered into the promised land. Everybody else didn't make it. Right? They wandered for 40 years looking in the tents and saying, are you about ready to die? Come on. If you die, we can go into the promised land. Come on. Hurry up and die. I mean, I know they did a head count every day. One more. That's where that song came, man, another one bites the dust. Joshua and Caleb wrote that thing as they dropped it. Yeah, we're one closer today. They had parties over at their tents and talked about, yeah, did you know, we're so, yeah, or one step closer. So then Moses dies. He gets out of the way. And let's just start reading verse 1. God's speaking here to Joshua. And it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, you know, Joshua, you got to understand something about this guy. And one of the reasons why I love the book of Joshua so much is because you've got 6 million griping, murmuring, complaining people's offspring. Right? You don't usually change a person in one generation. So I'm afraid that there was a lot of those people that still acted like their parents And still, there could have been children that remembered Egypt. You see, there could have been some that, you know, heard their stories. I mean, they may not have experienced Egypt, but they heard their parents talk about it. If you had parents that went through the Depression, they had a mindset about saving and keeping and holding back, and because they'd been through that, and then that was passed on, and that may have been something you had to wrestle with in life, right? You didn't live it, but you in a way kind of felt like you did live it because you heard it from them. So all these kids going into the Promised Land still had a taint of Egypt on them, and Joshua got the great job of taking them in. And I don't know, if I'd have been Joshua, I may have wanted to call a vote. Maybe Caleb could have done it. I just don't think he was standing on the sideline jumping up and down saying, I want to do it, I want to do it. But God said, no, I called you. And he said, now, Moses is dead. Now, just to follow in the footsteps of Moses is a pretty amazing thing. So he's got to follow in the footsteps of Moses. He's not some kid. He's a mature adult. Joshua is, you know, because he was 40 years out there. And I don't know exactly how old he was when he went in. But, you know, Caleb was 85. So he was a mature individual. But still to have to follow in Moses' shoes is a big deal. And he says, look, Moses is dead. Now, you're going to go into the land I want to give you, verse 3. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I've said to Moses. From the wilderness of Lebanon, and he goes through and tells them where it was. Verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, that's a good word. Right? It's kind of one of those deals. I've been through some things like that in life that as long as I knew God was in it with me, I knew we'd be okay, but I wasn't very comfortable with it. But if God was with me, I was okay. He wasn't going, I wasn't going. Right? It said, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all it is written. For then it will make your way prosperous. Wait a minute, back up. Let me read verse 8 again. For the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Who made his way prosperous? It says you, don't it? Doesn't it say he made his way prosperous? In other words, God says, look, if you'll meditate in my law and stay reading it, then because you're meditating in it, you're going to make your way prosperous. In other words, because you're walking in it, because you're speaking it, you're living it, you're staying on top of it, you're actually the one doing it because you have a choice. See, we forget that people have free wills. And that free will that you have allows you to do it or not, to walk in it or not, to meditate or not, right? One of the strategies, the great strategies, and this is what I want to dwell on tonight. One of the great strategies God has for you having success in your life is meditation. But I think it's probably one of the most misunderstood topics of the Bible. Because you, in this world that we have today, you've got so many, you know, you have transcendental meditation, you have yoga meditation, you have the Dalai Lama meditation, you have, you know, Buddhist meditation, you have, you know, all these different things that when people say meditation, they picture somebody sitting with their legs crossed, their eyes closed, their palms up out and humming or something, right? Am I right? Don't you think that? If you just said, well, I was meditating this morning. Well, around here, if you said that, a bunch of country guys around the coffee pot, you know, you said meditate, you might think a little different, but, right? I mean, you know. But if you said that normal to a normal group of individuals, not around here. Because first of all, everybody would say, what were you doing? But they would think that. That would be their first imagery, is that kind of meditation, when that's not really what the scriptures mean. What the word there for meditation is to mutter or murmur. Okay? That's really what the word means, to mutter or murmur. When you walk around, you know how you always say, well, guy's losing his mind, or he's walking around talking to himself all the time. But actually, that's the principle. The principle of meditation is that God outlined, he said, if you'd just meditate on my word, you'd meditate on my law, meditate on what I've said to you, you'd meditate on it, murmur it, rehearse it over and over, say it over and over again, talk about it, not just quoting the scripture, not just saying, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. That's quoting a scripture. Meditation would be saying, taking the scripture and saying, God, you so love the world. Man, I can't believe you love the world. You mean you love that guy? You love me? God, I can't believe you love me. You love me? Even when I was doing all those things wrong, you still love me? Lord, that just blesses me so much that you loved me. I'm just blown away, Lord, that you love me like that, and that you care for me, and that you loved me so much that you would send Jesus, your only son. And Lord, I know what it's like to have a son and a daughter, and I love my kids. And see, this is meditation. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about rehearsing over and over to yourself what God's word says. Not quoting it. There's nothing wrong with quoting it. You need to be able to quote the scriptures. You need to be able to know what the word says. But it's not the essence of just saying the scripture. What he's talking about is tearing into it, muttering it, looking at it, rehearsing it, saying it over, looking for the things of God, looking for what God's saying in that scripture to you, or for somebody else, or for a situation, or for whatever it may be. So if you kept on in that scripture, you say, God, you love the world so much, you send Jesus, you only said, man, it means so much to me, man, our sons. You know, Lord, I just stop. I just want to pray for my kids, and I just thank you right now. You bless them. See, now you're getting into prayer, but meditation took you into there because it pricked what was going on in you. So now you stop and you pray for your kids, and you say, God, I just ask you to just bless them today. And I don't know where they're going, where they are, what they're going through, but Lord, just be with them and touch them. Drink a little water. Drink some coffee. Sit back for a minute and say, okay, now where were we, Lord? Let's see. Oh, God so loved the world that gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him, whosoever. Lord, it's so amazing to me that whosoever, you threw it open to every person. There's not a person in the world that you could not get saved. Lord, you're so, it's so awesome, so amazing. Lord, I just pray for all those people over in Guatemala right now that they need to know you, Jesus. You see, that's the way God intended for us to have conversation with him. Part prayer, part muttering, part meditating, part, you know. Or you could go on and say, but you have everlasting life. Lord, I can't imagine what heaven's like. Well, Lord, just heaven, I ask you to birth me. What is heaven like? Life everlasting. I know there's streets of gold. So then, you know, in your mind, you could sit and you could stop. Because the word of God is not meant to just be ink on paper. The word of God is meant to be spirit written on your heart. So it's meant to be alive to you. So he also gave you an imagination. And so when you sit there and you're driving, let's just say you're doing this while driving down the road and you see asphalt from one side to the other. And you start to imagine, okay, let's see now. It was painted, like if it was painted gold, how would that look? So you're trying to imagine what it would look like. You may look at your wedding band and say, oh, that's gold. Okay, gold, that color gold. Okay, yeah, this is out there. You see what I'm saying? One day I was doing this. I was going down the road and I was thinking about heaven. just talking to the Lord like this, and he said, you got it wrong. He said, I didn't say my streets are paved with gold. I said, my streets are solid gold. He said, that's asphalt on a cleachy base. I'm talking they're solid gold. And I was like, that's what the word says, but I never thought about it like that. I just thought of a cap, you know, because I looked at the natural road. And then it changed the way I was thinking. It's like, wow, solid gold. And I just thought about that. That's pretty wild. And I got to begin to think about then that took me to another thought saying, you know, that's amazing because if you're, the streets are solid gold, can you imagine if Skip out here, wealthy, prosperous individual that he is, told Muggsy, said, you know what, I'm going to go pave our street from our road up to our house and go. He said, but you know, I don't want to just do a cap on there, man. I want to dig her down about 2 foot. We're going to pour gold from the bottom out there right by my driveway, right by the road, all the way up past the deer pens and right to my house. We're going to pour it in 2 foot of gold. Now, the next problem would be, in the middle of the night, they'd wake up and hear, ching, 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 ching. Somebody's out there drilling into their gold to get it, right? But you see what I'm saying? We don't think about it. And think about it, even if that was, I said, man, Lord, that's so, you've got, heaven is so wealthy. Heaven is so amazing. If the street were solid gold, and the world would just be out here digging up any little piece they could if we could get our hands on it. And he's not just paving streets. They're solid streets of gold. And so that took me off in my meditation. Man, think about the wealth of heaven. And I got into, wow, that's funny. I got into thinking about the wealth of heaven. Right? And so this is what I'm talking about. This is the way your day should be. This is the meditation of what he talked about with Joshua. He says, if you would do this, it'd make your way prosperous. If you just meditate upon that, if you just utter those scriptures, you just think about it. Here's one I was trying to think of today and meditate on. Philippians 1 and 6 says, the good work he started in you, he'll finish. So I was thinking, Lord, you started a good work in me, and I know you're going to finish it. You know, sometimes I don't think I'm going to make it, but you, I know you're going to make it because you said you're going to finish the good work in me. Lord, you said you're going to finish the good work in me and my family and everybody. And so I start thinking about what is a good work? God, you've done so many good works for us. You've blessed us so. You've done so much for us. God, I just thank you so much for it. Lord, and then see, it ends up in prayer. And then it's back to meditating and having prayer. That's how you have to look at everything in life. And that's how you have to walk. Because he says, literally, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. It's a strategy. It's a strategy. Now, let me ask you this. It works both ways. How many of you have ever meditated on something bad? And then what happens to you? Huh? The old black cloud comes in. Anxiety. Depression. How did you get there? By dwelling on it. So you got there. By dwelling on it, by imagining things that are has not manifest. I'm very bad about that. I'm like, I'm not, that's a bad confession. Let me sit in behind. I'm like I don't have like a little angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, you know, talking to me all the time. I'm myself. I can just flip-flop. I was going to say, I'm like a Holy Ghost bipolar person. A spiritual bipolar person. That's what I am. Spiritual bipolar. I can be spiritual God or spiritual bad pretty quick in my mind because I have such an imagination. You know, it's funny how God does that because I believe, you know, I was raised on a ranch and we went to town Wasn't quite like Mom, Pa, Kettle. We went to town a little bit more than just once a week, you know, and then we went to school. But, I mean, I rode the bus to school. We got through school. I came home, and I was out on the ranch all day. And I didn't have a brother. I only had an older sister. She's mean. I didn't want to mess with her. And so I was always by myself. Everything I did, I imagined. I did everything. I played by myself, imagined by myself, did everything by myself. And so I just entertained myself. And so I got a pretty vivid imagination developed out of all that. But it goes both ways. If I don't harness it, stay on top of it, I can imagine, well, this is what's going to happen. It's going to go down this way, this way, this way. Oh, my God. And then I try to stop myself, try to hold the reins back from going down that road because I know it doesn't lead to good. And like everyone, I can just like each and every one of us say, well, I'm just going to turn the reins loose and just go on down that road. But I know it doesn't lead to good. I know that eventually I have to dig myself back out of that hole. And the only way to get out of it is to turn back around over here and focus in the right direction and start meditating on God's word and doing the strategy that he has for me to command victories in my life. And then the moment that I begin to meditate on it, I said, you know what? You can't have a victory without having a war. So, you know, whatever. You know? There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to do it. You know, like I'll tell on myself. See, we're trying to build this dam. And the river's been dry for 2 years. Not enough water to wash your feet in for 2 years. So we start this project, and I go pray over everything, just like I always do, anoint everything with oil, pray over everything, speak over it. We start the project, and all the prayers of the saints finally start working. And so I don't want to fight it off. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to start praying against it. But I have been standing in the middle of the river watching it rise, saying, in the name of Jesus, go down. You know, and then today it was just like, forget it. Just whatever's going to happen, just let it happen. It just washed everything away and, you know, and just start all over. But I'm just saying, you know, you get discouraged because you're standing and trying to change. And the illustration is you try to change the course of the river. And it's a tough thing to do. And when you feel like the course of the river is coming in your life in a wrong fashion, you feel like everything's against you. I'm not talking about my construction. I'm talking about life. When a person feels like everything's against them, everything's coming down that, and that river's coming, and you're trying to change the course, the only way you can change the course is to begin to meditate on God's word. And it doesn't make any difference what the scripture is. The scripture doesn't have to be the scripture that has to do with the situation you're in. You just have to meditate on his word. He didn't say, I'll make your way prosperous. He'll meditate upon prosperous scriptures of being making you prosperous. He didn't say, if you'll take only the scriptures that are about war and victory and meditate on those, then I'll make your way prosperous. No, he said, if you'll just meditate on my word, period. So that means God can take any word you're meditating on. So if you're meditating on John 3:16 because you don't know any other scripture but that one, but you're meditating on it like I was just doing just a minute ago, and you're doing that, God will still use that to speak to you and bring into your life whatever you need because you just got to start somewhere doing something. And then I believe that in the middle of the meditation, you forget about the flood and just start enjoying it, taking a bath, floating. Tubing, whatever, you know. You forget about the flood and you just start enjoying it. And then God, through that, begins to redirect the course. Because you're just meditating on his word and he redirects the course and you end up where you need to be. And then you stop and you say, how did I get here? And God did it because you were just doing his principle, his strategy. And all worked out. Okay, so you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be the great theologian of the Bible and know every scripture forwards and backwards in order to meditate. All you got to do is, you know, flip open the Bible. Just throw the thing down and wherever it falls on, start meditating on what it said. Whatever you're reading, whatever's going on, that's what he wants you to do. Then he comes alive in you. And the Spirit of God that's writing on your heart begins to reveal things to you. And you start to have victories. And he commands those victories in your life. Amen? I'm so amazed at Joshua because when you look at that, man, the guy really didn't know much about war. And God's going to have him take 6 million people. Well, I don't know how many was in there now. It's sort out of 6 million. But going into the promised land to defeat city after city of professional fighters. And all he said, just meditate on my word and I'll take you through it. Whoo! And he did. Joshua is one of the only characters you can find in the Bible who lived his life out. Doesn't have a hickey on his name, something he did wrong. Lived with God, did what God wanted. He messed up. He didn't mess up, but one of his guys messed up. You know, he had that one defeat at Ai. But lived his life out, did what God wanted him to, ended his life and died knowing that he followed the things of God. And that was his only assignment. Meditate on my word. So if it worked for him, it worked for us. Amen?